Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. A lot of fathers here? Raise your hand. A lot of fathers here? Yeah. Nice. Very good. Happy Father's Day, Mr. Miller. You're welcome. So here's what I'm going to do today. A little bit of fatherly stuff in this. A little bit of just plain, let's get with it. So we've been learning a little bit along the way about the before prophet, Zephaniah, before that captivity, right before, it's getting close, Zephaniah, before they went into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the before prophet, Zephaniah. Last week I introduced you to the after prophet, Zechariah, right after the captivity, they're rebuilding. The temple is about half built. There's a little bit of stagnation there. Zechariah, right after the captivity, the before and after prophets, double Z, Zephaniah, Zechariah. So this is what I'm going to do. We have two parts to our service, message before, message after. So what I will do is I will talk about the before in the first part and the after in the second part. The before servant, the before father, the before person, the after person in the second part. Okay? Let me have a quick word of prayer and go to Zephaniah. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for every father here, for the families here. Lord, I pray for our families. I pray for our fathers. Lord, give them wisdom to navigate this day in our country. Lord, you are so much bigger and greater than anything we will face. We just need you. We just need you. So, Lord, I pray your blessing over us. Give me the words to speak, the right heart to speak it. Lord, meet us, I pray. Be here, meet us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Zephaniah, chapter 1, quite a while back, I introduced you to what I think is one of the coolest little figurative idioms in Zephaniah, in chapter 1, in verse 12. Talking of this day when the Lord comes back, that day, he's talking about a very troubling day for them on the horizon, and then the great day of the Lord later when he will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, sweep away every man and beast, the fish, the sea. He will cut off mankind. So he's giving them a picture. You have a lot of trouble on your doorstep as a nation. You are really a mess. But there's a greater day coming. He says this about that day and about the men and the people there in Jerusalem. Verse 12, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. So that's a cool verse, because the word complacent right there means the men who are thickening on the dregs. And they say, look, don't get all excited about this Lord coming back, this judgment, this stuff. Don't get in an uproar. Just relax. Just chill. Have another glass of wine. You're going to be fine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 said it this way. There will be those who say everything from the creation of the earth has always been the same. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going on. These men here were just chill in their life, and it says they were thickening on the dregs. And where that comes from is back in the day when they made wine, the longer the wine sat there in the flask and the dregs settled, the thicker that wine got. And they could leave it there in that cup or flask or container, and it would turn to syrup eventually. And so these men are sitting stagnant. They're just sitting. Don't worry about this. Don't get excited about what's going on. The Lord's not going to do good or bad. Nothing's changed. And the longer they sit, they thicken in the dregs. They just get thicker and slower and just chill. And the Lord says, I'm going to come with a flashlight and I'm going to search your city every square inch. And these men are mine. These men are mine. They're going to build houses, it says. They're going to build some massive houses, but they won't live in them. I'll tear them things down. They're going to plant vineyards, but they'll never see the day they drink of them. Because I'm coming. And these men that just say, don't worry about it. You're just getting thicker and thicker and thicker. That's the before picture. Don't do that. Don't do that. We need men who are mobile, men who will go to action, men who are not thickening, but just in the battle, just going to the battle. Zephaniah, the before picture. In chapter 2, and this is our good Father God. This is just the goodness of God. Zephaniah chapter 2, he warns them, even though they are so stagnant and so immovable, so chill about this whole thing, he says, look, gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Before, four times before, he's still calling them to repentance. He is still calling his people to come back to him. The day will pass like chaff. I mean, when the wheat and the chaff are separated, you throw it in the air, it just blows by quick. And this day, things are going to move quickly. I ask you, are things moving quickly in our country? Are things changing quickly? Do we have time to sit and wait? The Lord told them, when the wind blows, the chaff, this day is blowing. There is no time to thicken on the dregs. Before it comes, before the burning anger of the Lord, before it hits the fan, I am begging you, repent. I am begging you, get off your fanny and serve the Lord. I wrote in my margin of my Bible, why do I always step in it first? I mean, if you want me to repent, typically, I'm going to step in it first. I mean, four times he says, before any of this happens, come on, get up, go. But me, I'm like, before I repent. I could make you a short list of what I need to repent of like that, right? So could you. We need to repent before we step in it. That would be a great thing for us to do. But no, typically, if you have any history of pastoring or counseling or helping people, don't they always step in it first before they come to you from help? I think I need to go to church with you this Sunday. Why? Man, it just blew up. I stepped in it. God is good. He is calling us before this happens. Get right with me. Turn it around. Repent. What a great lesson. Verse 3, seek the Lord. That's what I told you last week. We just need to seek the Lord. We just need the Lord. He's so much bigger than anything going on out there. We really just need the Lord. If you're stressing, you just need the Lord. This is how you do it. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. I love this phrase. Perhaps, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. You can see the little parallelism there between the first half and the second half. He's calling the humble of the land. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Then he says, seek righteousness and seek humility. Well, you just called me the humble of the land. Why do I got to seek humility? I am the humble. Seek righteousness. You just said, we do his commands. We're doing it. Why do you tell me now to do it again? Because that's what those of us are in pursuit of the Lord. That's what we need to do. When I talk to people and I go, well, we need to do this. We just need to do this. And they go, I'm doing that. We need to do it more. We need to dig deeper. That's what this is saying. I know I'm calling you. There are good people here. It's not like every single person in every single church is bad. They're not. There's some really good people trying to seek the Lord. They really are. And you know what he tells them? Dig deeper. Don't stop. Don't think you're there. Dig deeper. Seek the Lord. Seek humility. Hey, you humble, get humbler. Seek humility. You know you're a good person. You're trying. You're reading. You're studying. Dig deeper. Dig deeper. Seek. Pursue. Chase it down. You're doing a good job, but you aren't there yet. You haven't arrived yet. So keep going. And you know what? Maybe you'll be spared. Because this land is going to get flattened. Burned to the ground, flattened. And God says, if you do this, perhaps I'll walk you right through it. And you'll be spared. Now, that doesn't mean you'll be spotless. That doesn't mean no bumps, no bruises, no cuts, no sweat. That does not mean that. It just means maybe you're going to live to see another day, to shine again for the glory of Christ. Perhaps dig a little deeper, work a little harder, go a little further, keep going. Perhaps. That's kind of the namesake verse for Zephaniah. I don't know if you know it or not, but the word Zephaniah means the Lord hides or the Lord's secrets. So this is kind of like the cornerstone verse of this book. Perhaps you may be hidden, says Zephaniah, the Lord who hides. Perhaps he'll put his arms around you and just weave you right through this mess. So, seek humility. Pursue the Lord. Repent if you need to. And then the after, prophet Zechariah chapter 7. Zephaniah paints a picture of the men and women, the person, the people. Maybe you're one of those. I hope you're not one of those at the beginning who he is begging before this happens, repent. I hope you're the after. I hope you're the after person, really digging and pursuing the Lord and seeking the Lord and seeking humility. I hope that's us. And he's just telling us, dig a little deeper. Put your roots down a little bit deeper. You're going to need this for the storm coming. You're going to need deep roots for the storm coming. I hope that's us. Zechariah chapter 7, this is kind of the before plan. This is how they did it before. And it's tragic. This is tragic. This is tragic, what I would say, church activity. This is tragic stuff. Zechariah chapter 7. He gives us the date so we know exactly when this happened. The year, the month was around December, late November, December, the king. I mean, we can go back to the calendar and the history and know exactly what he was talking about. It says in verse 2, now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer, Regem, Melech, their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. They sent their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. You get that? They're looking for the favor of the Lord. Saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? 70 years to be exact. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, by the way, when you have a festival or a feast day, a celebration, a holiday there, don't you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And weren't these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets like Zephaniah when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Aren't we going over this again? I mean, before the captivity with Zephaniah and Jeremiah, weren't we talking about this same issue? That's what he said. And what happened was, when they were taken into captivity for 70 years, they had a fast period. They had 3 days in a row where they fasted for the day and the time that the temple was burned to the ground in Jerusalem. Took 3 days. 3 days in Jerusalem, they watched the temple, the holy temple of God, they watched it burn for 3 days. They burned it to the ground. And so when they were taken into captivity for 3 days, they fasted and mourned. And I mean, it was a serious, serious fast, weeping, abstaining for 70 years. They kept this holiday, this fast. And God said, after the end of 70 years, your score is zero. 70 years of a church calendar to fast for 3 days, score zero. I don't want that, and we don't want that. So what happened? Because for 70 years, they weren't fasting with the right heart for the Lord, and that's what he said to them. Was it for me that you fasted? Wasn't it for yourself? Wasn't it to salve your own conscience? I don't know what all benefit there was for them, but God knows. And he looked at them and he says, I don't know why you did that for 70 years, but it wasn't for me, that much I can tell you. And by the way, when you have a holy day or a festival, when you celebrate something, you weren't celebrating for me. That was for you. That was a great holiday for you. And for 70 years, you went through the motions. And your heart wasn't there. It wasn't your heart. Your heart wasn't there. It was us. This is what we do. This is what we've always done. And it isn't for the Lord. Now, I'm going to ruffle your feathers if I wanted to. I could make some pretty good cases for some holidays we keep in this country that God never instituted in the Bible. He never told us to celebrate Easter. He never told us to celebrate Christmas. That's not in here. But we do it. There's some other ones. Might he look on us and go, what has Christmas become in your country, by the way? What is Easter in your country, by the way? You doing it for me? I could make a case. The before, and the whole thing was, is that a fast, and this was a serious fast. By the Hebrew wording in here, I mean, they were seriously fasting. This wasn't like, I'm going to give up coffee till 3 o'clock. This was a serious fast for three days. And a fast was drawing close to the Lord, right? That's what a fast is. When you fast, when you give up food or... No, I'm not giving up coffee. When you give up food, right? When you give up something, Lent, whatever, your idea is, I'm going to clean myself and get close to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. I'm repenting. I'm just emptying myself of anything, and it's just me and the Lord, and I want to get close. I want His full attention. I want His power. I need it. It's just me and Him. And so a fast is repenting and cleaning and drawing close. And they're like, hey, do we got to keep doing this? I mean, we've done it for 70 years. Do we got to keep doing this? And His answer really would have been, no, just repent. Why don't you just repent and get back to the heart of what this is all about? Why don't you just clean your life up? Why don't you do what's really important to me? And He tells them. Where the Lord came to Zechariah, says the Lord, render true judgments. Why don't you be truthful and honest with each other? Show kindness and mercy to one another. Don't oppress the widow. Don't oppress the fatherless, the orphans. Don't oppress the sojourner, and I'll just use our word, the immigrant. Don't oppress the immigrant or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Don't be thinking evil about each other in your heart. Show kindness and mercy. Be kind to the widow. Be kind to those who don't have a father. Be kind to the immigrant. Show mercy. Be honest. I mean, that seems like the simplest thing, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem like, okay, I'm going to give up this fast days and all this thing. I'm going to just, okay, we ain't worried about that. We're just going to be nice to each other. We're just going to show mercy and kindness. And treat each other with respect. That's not what they did. They refused to pay attention, turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their hearts that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard. They hardened themselves. No way. It is so much easier for me to keep that church calendar than treat people with respect and kindness and honesty and love. And I won't do it. I'm going to stop there with two things. Seems like it's a choice to be kind and merciful and honest. That's really what God wants. We have so much going on in our churches these days, and He sees right into our hearts. He sees who we are on Monday and Tuesday. He sees who we are on Sunday night, on Thursday. He sees us. That's what He really wants, is mercy, kindness, honesty. He wants relationships that model His relationship with us, that model His character. We will stand out in any culture if we have relationships here like our relationship with Him. We will stand out. Don't oppress the fatherless. So this is Father's Day, and there are still people who don't have a father in the home. 1 in 4 children in America don't have a father in the home. 1 in 4. 19.7 million kids in America don't have a father in the home. The statistics of those kids can be a bit tougher than those who have a father in the home. Wrote a couple down. Those kids growing up in a home without a father, according to the National Fatherhood Initiative, they're 4 times more likely to end up in poverty. A girl growing up in a home without a father is 7 times more likely to become pregnant. Obesity is twice as likely for someone growing up in a home without a father. And they're twice as likely to drop out of high school. So if we have a virus going around this country, a scourge, a plague, don't overlook the children in our country who don't have fathers in their home. Don't oppress them. Now, what can we do as a church to help 19.7 million kids who don't have a father figure in the home? Well, we can do something. I just don't know what it is yet. Share the gospel. That's where I'm going to start. That's where I'm going to start. Well, we've got to pray about this. We've got to pray and move on this one. Because that's a problem. And this is what I'm going to say. If you have a father in your home, and he's worth 50 cents, you thank the Lord for him. Because you got a father in the home. I was blessed. I have a father in my home. I sure didn't always obey everything he said. Not hardly. Not even close. There's still stories he doesn't know. Right? There is no perfect father. There is no perfect father. There is none. We all learn as we go. But if you have a father in the home, it makes a difference. He may be the worst, worthless slug you ever seen, but if you have a father in the home, and the statistics say you have an advantage. Thank you, Father. I'll speak on behalf of fathers today. Don't buy me anything. Don't buy us anything. Just thank us. Just thank us. Thank you for being there for me. That's all we want to hear. Fathers, we're the emotional kind of tender ones in the family. We're good with just a thank you and a hug. You know what I mean? Moms are a little bit harder. They're a little bit tougher. They want to be bought something. You got to buy them flowers. You got to do this on Mother's Day. You got to do that. We don't need none of that. Just say thank you. Thanks, Dad. Thanks for being there. It's all we need. If you've got one, if you've got any shadow of one in your family, I know he may be mean and rattlesnake. Thank him anyway. You'll melt his heart. You'll melt his heart. He's important to you. He's important to you. Well, I'm going to stop there and let the music people come back, and then we're going to come back for men of God to stand up. I've found that it's easier for me when I'm standing around work and the group of men are talking about that girl's behind, or what they drank last night, or, hey, let me tell you a joke. I found it's a lot easier for me to just kind of stand there and smile and go, yeah, I got it, yeah, than it is for me to say, man, you know what, I'm a believer. I can't really roll with that one with you. I found it takes a lot more courage and heart of a man do that than to go with the flow of men out there. And there is a battle. There is a war. We're fighting. Look out our windows. There's a war going on in our country. There was a war going on here. And we need soldiers. Paul told Timothy, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world, of this culture. So what is it? What is the war? On Jeremiah, there's a soldier. His name is Jeremiah, and I want to read just a little bit about this soldier and the prize of the war. Nebuchadnezzar has invaded Jerusalem. He's hauling away captives. He's burning down the place. He's destroying homes. It says he will destroy all the king's homes, the nice palaces. He's going to burn the church, man. He's going to burn the temple to the ground. He's going to raise the land. He's going to throw salt all over it so nothing grows. There's a bit of a Robin Hood spirit here. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, he left in the land some of the poor who owned nothing, and he gave them vineyards and fields. He took anybody, killed them, took them captive, and he just left the homeless and the poor, and he said, hey man, go pick you out a house. Go pick you out a vineyard. And they appointed another guy to be the king over this land of the poor and homeless. And there was Jeremiah, the man who spoke out for God. The previous king had asked him, Jeremiah, tell me. Ask, I have some questions, don't hide it from me. What does the Lord God say? Jeremiah said, if I tell you, you'll put me to death. And if I give you counsel, you won't listen to me because you guys don't like me. You've never liked me. Because I speak the truth about God. And I've always gotten in trouble. You threw me into a cistern. You threw me in, you've arrested me. You've beaten me. You have never liked me. Because I speak the truth of God. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm still going to tell you the truth. And he did, and Zedekiah didn't listen, and it cost him dearly. But when they came into the land, this is what happened. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. And he told the poor people, go pick out a vineyard. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying this, take him and look after him well and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you. How did Nebuchadnezzar know Jeremiah? How did Nebuzaradan know Jeremiah? Well, I guess people who are hated kind of flock together or something, but somehow they knew this guy, Jeremiah. And he said, you look after him, don't do him any harm, and you treat him, you take care of him like he tells you. That's crazy. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebushazban, the Rabsaris, Nergal-Sarezer, the Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard, been arrested. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the next king, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, that he would take him home, so he lived there among the people in Israel. That's crazy. They come from Babylon into this land. They destroy people. Zedekiah had his eyes poked out and his kids killed in front of his face because he opposed them. He tried to run. That was the advice he wanted from Jeremiah. Jeremiah told him to surrender and you'll be fine. And he was afraid of what the people would think. So he ran. Cost him. There was Jeremiah talking about God again. Arrested. Listen to what the Lord told Jeremiah while he was still in the court of the guard. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. He's arrested. He's under arrest. Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good. And they shall be accomplished before you on that day. This city is going to burn to the ground. But I will deliver you, Jeremiah, on that day, declares the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. He was afraid. I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, because you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me. The man's been beaten, arrested, thrown into a pit, hated by every single person around him for speaking the truth of God. And now he's in jail, and God says, you win. You get the prize of war. You get to live. Nothing's going to happen to you. Not a thing. You've won the war. While your city burns around you, you win, because you trusted in the Lord. You followed me. This is what I'm going to tell you. You look around at this country, you go, man, I just don't know that God's big enough to navigate me through that. Well, it's not burning to the ground yet. Some places it is, but our God's big enough to navigate you through this life. I'm not so worried about me. I'll probably be dead in 10 years. But I got a whole section right here, people who are going to live on, and I care about them dearly. I care that they will navigate what lies ahead. And I would tell them, your God is big enough to navigate you through him. All you need to do is trust the Lord. Walk with the Lord. It may burn down around you, but your prize for walking with the Lord will be your life. He can protect you. Perhaps if you seek the Lord, he will hide you, and you will walk your family through it as a man of God, as a man of courage, with people hating you on every side for speaking the truth of God. You will win the prize of war, because that's not our war. Our war is for the souls of men. Our war is to walk with Christ and change this society his way. That's not our war. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this world. Trust him and let him take you and your family right through it. Your prize will be your life. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. It gives us hope. Lord, if I had to depend on my knowledge and ingenuity and skills, it is over a long time ago. I trust you. I trust your way. I'm willing to be hated. I don't have courage. I have faith. I'm not a courageous man. But I trust you. I pray for our family right here. I pray for our church family, this cornerstone family, that we will shine like gems in the days ahead, because we walk with you and we love each other with mercy and kindness and honesty and truth. These relationships are priceless like gold. Lord, use us, I pray. Be with each family here who will live on for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.